Well, welcome everybody, and let's start in prayer. God, we thank you that you are good. The Father, that you saved us, and that your grace is sufficient for all of our needs, that your goodness is unmatched. And we just pray as we gather today, we just pray for your Spirit to flow, your words to come forth, and that life will be brought to everyone here. In Jesus' name, amen. So this morning we're continuing on Advent, which is when we celebrate Christ's birth. It's actually the historical event of God breaking into human history and walking the earth, God in flesh. It's a historical event that we celebrate. And today we're continuing. So last week Kate talked about hope, and today I'm sharing a bit about encouragement, because the birth of Christ demonstrated God's love. And also, it was one step at demonstrating God's eternal plan of redemption and salvation. And what we want to look at today is how can we find encouragement from seeing his loving plan unfold. So we're going to look at three questions. What is encouragement? Why do we need encouragement? And how can I be encouraged? What is encouragement? Why do we need encouragement? How can I be encouraged? And at the end, as part of communion, we're going to reflect on God's goodness and be encouraged by that. So, if you want to sound smart, just refer to the Greek. The Greek says, okay. No, but really, the Greek word is, did I say geek? If you want to appear like a nerd, always refer to the geek rather than the Greek. Thank you very much. I love technology that works. But in the Greek, not the geek, the verb is paramithemei, which para means with, and muthos means counsel or advice. So with advice, with counsel, and is translated as encouragement or comfort. And the noun is paraklesis, which means a calling to one's aid. When Jesus referred to the Holy Spirit saying, I will send another of the same kind, it was this, another counselor, another advocate, another to walk alongside of us. And so my first encouragement is about encouragement, because I think this is what really separates encouragement that comes from that we have as Christians versus that of the world. Because our encouragement is from a God who walks alongside of us. It's more than a vain wishing or baseless optimism. How many times do you hear people who don't know Christ just kind of comfort themselves with some kind of vain optimism? Oh yeah, it all works out. It'll all work out. Oh, I love this. Oh yeah, the universe has a way. The universe is space, time, and matter. No intelligence in the universe. But that's so many people try to find encouragement and kind of, let's just kind of sweep it under the rug. Let's just try to have this vain wishing, this vain baseless optimism that hopefully I can comfort myself enough to get through the day. But the good news is, church, is that our encouragement is not that type of encouragement. Our encouragement, our hope, and our faith is based on the one who walks alongside us. My encouragement, when things aren't going my way, when I don't understand what's going on, my encouragement is based not on this vain wishing, oh, it'll all get better, but the character, the goodness, the trustworthiness of a God whose grace is sufficient. And he, by his Spirit, comes alongside of us, walks with us, counsels us, and as Jesus said, reminds us of what Jesus has said. That our encouragement is based on the God who is good and his plans do not fail. So, why do we need encouragement? Let me just get my bottle of water here. Why do we need encouragement? Anybody, this is probably going to be, does anybody need a reason? Say, oh, no, I don't believe it. No, the truth, because the truth is that we all need encouragement, don't we? We live in a fallen, faulty world, right? Things die, things rust, things break, things get old. And we are flawed, selfish, sinful people living in a world full of flawed, selfish, sinful people that where things break and things go wrong, right? Right? So life can be tough. Life can have its challenges. Things don't work out like we want them to. Things we don't understand. But, bad things happen sometimes because of our own choices. Sometimes because of choices made by others that we have got nothing to do with. But that's life, right? And so in this world where it's kind of always kind of draining you and always kind of fighting this battle or this challenge or that challenge, we need encouragement. And not only in the natural, that everybody in the world focuses, but as Christians, as followers of Christ, the life we live is countercultural. And what we value is not what the world values. And how we choose to live is not how the world chooses to live. And we live according to a very different system than the world. So much so that John chapter 15, verse 18, Jesus talks about how we don't fit into the world. And he said to his disciples, they hated me, they will hate you also. Because the world, when we live a life different, it holds up a mirror to a different standard to those around us. And the fact is that we all need encouragement. And that is why you see a lot of the scriptures here and a lot of the apostolic letters to the churches were to encourage them in their faith. That through life's challenges, through those theological questions that we still grapple with, through the doubts, through the difficulties, through things not working out, and through just kind of the God, why is this happening? We need encouragement, don't we? So, if you need encouragement, that's okay. Join the club. We all need encouragement, don't we? So, now that we know we need encouragement and what it's based on, well, how do I get encouragement? Well, go to the source. Go to the source. I like, as Kate talked about hope last week, and Guy also brought a reading from Romans chapter 13, one of my favorite scriptures, says this. Paul is talking to the Romans. He's saying, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him. And may you overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. We serve a God of hope. And again, this hope is not just vain wishing and optimism, but it is a confident expectation because we know God's character, we know God's goodness, and we know that his plans do not fail. And because we serve a God of hope, and that, but we have, as we trust in him, there's another secret, we have joy and peace. That is really good encouragement to have joy and peace despite the circumstances, because our encouragement is not based on a bank account or our job situation or our family situation. It is based in the God of hope who gives us joy and peace as we trust in him. And we're able to overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit, that peace that surpasses all understanding by the power of the Holy Spirit, by God's work in our life, because we are encouraged by the character of God and his goodness and his plans. So by looking at God as our source, looking at what he has done, what he is doing, and the promises that we can trust will be fulfilled from him, we can find encouragement. So let's just dig in a little deeper. Look at what God has done through history. I like this. Romans chapter 15, another verse there. For everything that was written in the past was written to teach us so that through the endurance taught in the scriptures and the encouragement that they provide, we might have hope. As we look through history, it is his story. It's a testament of God's unimpeachable character. That God is holy. He cannot be unholy. There's no unholiness in him. There's no sin in God. There is no malice in God. That we look at his character that's revealed, his incredible patience with the Israelites and with the disciples and throughout history, his immeasurable love that he has demonstrated, and his unstoppable kingdom, we can find encouragement. So, just a little example, because as I said earlier, the Bible story, the Advent story, is an encouraging story. It is actually one step in God's ultimate plan. And through history, we can see his redemptive plan. We see his love for his people and his plan that marches on. And that the birth of Christ was one step in that eternal plan. It's interesting, what I like in Genesis chapter 3, we don't talk about it much, but Genesis is the story of creation and the fall of humankind. And isn't it interesting that as soon as sin entered the world, as soon as Satan deceived Adam and Eve into joining in his rebellion, disobeying God, as soon as sin entered the world, the cross showed up on the horizon. It was in Genesis chapter 3 that God foreshadowed the redemption, because Satan thought that he had kind of defeated and because he rebelled against God, and he held, great, I've ruined this relationship between humans and I've cut off this relationship. But as soon as sin entered, God revealed his plan. In Genesis chapter 3 verse 15, talks about the fall and then the fall and the sin of Adam and Eve. And Jesus says, God says this. He said that I will put enmity between, he's talking to the serpent, right? He says, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head, and you will strike his heel. Right then and there, God said, I've got a plan. Satan's defeated. I've got a plan. You thought you won, but I've got a plan. And that as soon as sin entered, so God's plan was revealed for redemption. And so that was it in the beginning when sin entered, so the plan was revealed. And then throughout history, God, through the prophets, so from the time of Adam and Eve to about 400 years before the birth of Christ, prophet after prophet in different cultures and countries foretold and progressively revealed this redemptive plan of God. He would be that God would send himself in human flesh, Emmanuel, God with us, Isaiah speaks about, and that he would be born of a virgin, that he would be born in Bethlehem, and all these incredible prophecies that statistically could not just happen. And I want to focus on one of these. It's a bit lengthy, and apologies for the thing. I'll read it to you, but this is in Isaiah chapter 53. 700 years before Christ, 700 years, Isaiah foretold the coming of this Messiah. And listen how he described this coming Messiah. Isaiah 53, who has believed our message and to whom the arm of the Lord has been revealed? This is Jesus. He grew up before him like a tender shoot, like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him. He didn't look anything special. Matter of fact, he was born in a manger, not in a palace. Nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering and familiar with pain, like the one from whom people hide their faces. He was despised, and we held him in low esteem. Surely he took up our pain and bore our sufferings, yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. Verse 5, but he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all like sheep have gone astray. Each of us turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity, that's the sin of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before the shearers is silent, he did not open his mouth. As I read this, do you kind of think of the Easter story, the crucifixion story? You see how all of this came true then? He was assigned a grave with the wicked, with the rich in his death, though he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life an offering for sin, he will see his offspring and prolong his days, and the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. After he has suffered, he will see the light of life, resurrection, and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, that's us, and will bear their iniquities, that's ours. And he goes on to say, for he bore the sins of many and made intercession for transgressors. Isn't it amazing? History shows the goodness of God. History shows that as soon as sin entered, the plan was revealed. And then he revealed this plan. And then he predicted well before, over 300 prophecies, well before Jesus arrived on the scene. And then he arrives on the scene. And you can read for yourself in Luke chapter 1 and 2 about the people full of the Holy Spirit. So there was a 400 years of silence. And then when, in the fullness of time, Jesus arrives on the scene, and God broke into human history. And it's interesting that when he arrived, Zacharias, who was John the Baptist's father, and that was a whole miraculous birth there, and Simeon and Anna, two godly people who are waiting to see the Messiah, and the angels, they declared God's redemptive plan. Not just, hey guys, come, hey shepherds, come and see this cool thing, a virgin gave birth, and he's a really cute little baby, and he's in a manger. No, what they said was, today in the town of Bethlehem, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. The redemptive plan carries on, and they declared not just, hey, this is a cool thing, but no, God's plan of redemption, of salvation, of setting us free from sin has arrived. And then finally, 30 years later, when Jesus had been tempted and it was time for him to enter his ministry, he started his ministry declaring God's love and his plan. He went to the temple and they handed him the scroll to read. And he looked for and he found Isaiah. In Luke chapter 4 through 18, it says this, and he's quoting Isaiah. Jesus said, the Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners, recovery of sight to the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. He began by saying to them, today the scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. Jesus was the only one who could make that claim. Today, it's happening here, it's happening now. I am the Messiah, and I'm here to set the captives free, to proclaim freedom for the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, and to do God's work and reveal his plan of salvation. That was a bold declaration, an unmistakable declaration. I'm here. I'm here to do God's will. I'm here to fulfill this messianic prophecy. So we see time and time again through history, God's character is good and trustworthy. You can trust God. Even when you don't see what's happening, time and time again, you see in throughout history how God has watched out for his people. I think of the Egyptians cornering the Israelites at the Red Sea. Army on one side, Red Sea on another. Wasn't a problem for God, was it? We see time and time again, Jericho, big walls, these kind of migrating Israelites, not a problem. The walls were not too strong for God. We see time and time again God's goodness and his character, that his purposes and plans are undefeated. And the good news about that, that we think, if you think about it, is that as we go in Christ's flow, as we walk in him, going with him, we walk in his victory. It's in his purposes and plans, in his grace and his love, that we are victorious too. I love Proverbs 21:30 says that there is no insight, no wisdom, no plan that can succeed against the Lord. If we're walking according to his plans, we're walking in his victory. We submitted to his plans. God, I don't understand why and how and the wherefores and why. That's all right. I know that you are good. I know that you are victorious. I know that, but thanks be to God who gives me the victory through my Lord Jesus Christ. I know I'm still struggling with this, but I know that he who began a good work in me will be faithful to carry it on to completion to the day of Christ Jesus. Through history, we see that his character is trustworthy and good, and that his plans will not fail. So Are you encouraged by looking at what God's done through history? That he's demonstrated he's good, that his plans won't fail? I think about this. Last year, the All Blacks, their record was 12 wins, 4 losses. God's record is a bazillion to zero. He does not lose. He does not fail. He does not let us down. He does not give up on us. He is good. He does not lose. Again, there's no insight, no wisdom, no plan that can succeed against the Lord. And by looking at what he has done in history, and through his word, through his story, we can be encouraged by seeing his character and his track record. Another encouragement, look at what God has done and is doing today. Because the other great news is that the work of Christ did not finish 2,000 years ago. It didn't stop then. But the bottom line is that God's kingdom is still advancing today. The Spirit is still bringing freedom for the captive. His Spirit is still bringing recovery of sight to the blind. His Spirit is still forgiving and moving and drawing us to him. So look around. What is God doing today? There's a reason. I just looked this up yesterday. You know how many Bibles are published every year? Estimated 100 million. It's also estimated that there are over 6 billion copies of the Bible in circulation in the world. And the fact is that while people try to disprove it, the gospel still stands. Think about it. So from the birth, the seeds of the church are watered by the blood of the martyrs. That actually Rome tried to squash Christianity, and it flourished. Through history, tyrants and kingdoms try to stop the gospel, but it marches on. It's still a worldview that makes sense. What people try to disprove it, and people try to discard it, but the fact is that the Word of God is living and active. It still penetrates. It still judges the thoughts and the attitudes of the heart. It still is the power of God to salvation for all who believe. That's the Word of God. That is His kingdom. And what better explanation is there for the human condition? What better explanation is there for why do bad things happen? What the problem of evil, problem of suffering, purpose, where do we come from, where are we going, why are we here? The Bible still is the best cohesive worldview and answer to those questions of life. So as we look at the Bible and his work today, I guess the question is, in your experience, how many of you can say, I know that I know that I know God is real, God loves me, I am forgiven? We have a testimony, don't we? I can say, but from my own experience, yes, I've seen the history, I've seen this, but in my own life, in the world around me, in the loved ones that I've seen prayers answered. I've seen from my own salvation story giving witness to his amazing grace that saved a wretch like me. How many of us can say, I was once lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see? How many of us can, by our own life experience, point and say, that where God has proved himself to be Jehovah Jireh, your provider, where he's come through? How many of you can point to God's witness, God's amazing of faithfulness, where he's come through again and again, where he's been your rock and your fortress during the terrible, trying challenges of life? Many times. Amen. So encouragement comes by looking at what God has done and is doing. I've seen his work in my life, and I'm confident that he will do the work he's yet to do. He's provided before, he will provide again. He's protected me before, he'll protect me again. He's forgiven me before, hallelujah, he'll forgive me again. He's guided me, he will guide me further. He gave me strength before, he'll strengthen me again. How are you encouraged? Go to the source. Go to the source. Look at what God has done. Look at what he is doing. And trust that he will do it again. So we'll get the people who are passing out the emblems. We're going to do it a bit differently, slightly differently, but we're going to distribute the emblems. And remember that when Jesus said, what did he say? Do this in remembrance of me. And I want us to have this kind of this attitude of remembrance, and I want us to think about what has God done in our life. And we're going to listen to a video with the lyrics up there. It's called Oh But God. Oh But God. And so what I want to do is listen to the lyrics, reflect on what he's done in your life, not just what 2,000 years ago, but how have you seen God's faithfulness? How have you seen God's goodness? What has he done in your life? How have you seen his sufficient grace? His love that reached out. And hold the emblems, reflect on this, and at the end of the video, I'll come back up and we will thank God and be encouraged by the evidence of what God has done in our life. Okay, so go ahead and distribute those. And so there'll be two groups of people here. I think many of us can actually attest of God's goodness in our life. But there's probably a few here who might say, I can't relate to this. I haven't seen it. I don't know this God. And if that's you, the good news is we will give you a chance to get to know this God and to know this grace and this cleansing and this forgiveness that the song talks about. So go ahead. Peter, go ahead and play it. And we'll just hold the emblems, reflect on God's goodness, on the lyrics and God's goodness in your life, and then we'll come back and close.